Tonight we are continuing our Bible study in the book of Galatians. And we come to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. So I want to read that passage for us now. It says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." Last week we looked at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, where we discovered what was the problem with the Galatians. Now, remember, Galatia was an area and not one church. On Paul's first missionary journey, he traveled across the southern part of the Roman province of Galatia and established churches at Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So it is these churches in the Roman province of Galatia that this letter is written to. The problem with the Galatians is very straightforwardly set forth in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, which says this: "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." The problem is simply this: that they turned away from the authentic gospel that Paul preached and accepted a distorted gospel. They accepted a distorted gospel that was taught to them by false teachers who came after Paul established the churches. Having pronounced a curse on any other gospel but the one that he preached, Paul now enters into a defense of the authenticity of his gospel, which carries on until the end of the fourth chapter. The point of this section we are considering tonight is that Paul's gospel is proved to be authentic because of the way it originated with him. The circumstances surrounding his acceptance of this gospel prove that it is the only authentic gospel. What were those circumstances? First of all, Paul rejected the gospel prior to his conversion. Notice Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul makes note of two things concerning his former life prior to his conversion. He was zealously pursuing a career in Jerusalem, and he was involved in persecuting the church These two things are significant because they make him a most unlikely candidate for the gospel ministry. Paul was an educated man. He received a secular education in his hometown of Tarsus. Then he went to Jerusalem and studied under the famous rabbi Gamaliel. That was like entering Harvard or Princeton to study religion. Paul was no ordinary student. He was driven by a desire to surpass everyone else in his class. He says he was advancing beyond many of his contemporaries and countrymen. The other thing that Paul mentions flows from this zeal for his ancestral traditions. He persecuted the church. His antagonism for the church arose from his training in Judaism. The church claimed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that He had risen from the dead. Many Jews were being won over. And he saw the church at that time as a threatening propagator of heresy. So Paul was bent on destroying the church. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest and bring back bound to Jerusalem any in the synagogues who belonged to the way. You can read of the pre-conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9. What is the point of bringing this up here? Paul's apostleship was being attacked by the false teachers, and Paul's gospel was being discredited by the false teachers. So he is defending his apostleship and the gospel, and the point is that he was the most unlikely candidate to believe the gospel and to preach the gospel. This man who was determined to violently stamp out the church became the most vigorous preacher of the gospel of the church. This gospel is authentic because it made a dramatic change in Paul's own life. How did it happen? Paul received the gospel by revelation at his conversion. Notice Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Paul says three things about his conversion. He was chosen before he was born. He was converted when the risen Lord met him on the road to Damascus. He received his apostleship and was commissioned to preach the gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was a sovereign act of God. The account of Paul's conversion is given in the book of Acts chapter 9. Here is the gist of it. Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressing the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, a bright light. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go to the city and you will be told what you must do." God prepared a man in Damascus named Ananias to receive Paul and explain to him that he must preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Why does Paul bring this up here? He brings it up to prove that there is no explanation for him receiving the gospel and becoming an apostle apart from a direct confrontation with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, in which he became a believer in the gospel and was commissioned to be an apostle to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. In the 19th century, a young man named Lord Lyttelton set out to disprove the account of Paul's conversion. He was a skeptic. He thought that the conversion of Paul was the strongest proof of Christianity. So he set out to disprove it. Lyttelton narrowed the options down to three. Paul was, number one, an imposter; number two, an enthusiast; or number three, deceived by others. In a systematic way, Lyttelton examined each option. First of all, was Paul an imposter? If he was, then what was his motivation? Some people might do something like this to try to get ahead in life. It would be a way of impressing people and making a mark for oneself. But that was hardly the case with Paul. He had been doing very well in Judaism, and his conversion, humanly speaking, got him everything but ahead. He gave up everything and suffered many things as a result of throwing in his lot with Christ and the Christians. Well, was Paul an enthusiast? Lyttelton concluded that Paul was not given over to fantasies. He was too level-headed to be an enthusiast. Well, number three, was Paul deceived by others? Who did it if he was deceived? Was it the Christians? It was not likely the Christians, since they were avoiding him as their greatest enemy. If they did deceive him, then how did they pull it off? How did they create the bright light, the voice from heaven, and the blindness? Lyttelton concluded that none of the best options available were satisfactory for the explanation of the conversion of Paul. The only satisfactory explanation of Paul was that he really did meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul's gospel was therefore authentic, and his apostleship was authentic because they were received directly from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There's more evidence to prove the authenticity of Paul's gospel and apostolic authority in his post-conversion experience. Paul retreated to Arabia after receiving the gospel and his call. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. But when he, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. We are in the dark as to what Paul did in Arabia for 3 years, but most commentators assume, rightly I believe, that he went there and communed with God, reflected on what had happened to him, and studied arduously the Old Testament Scriptures. Even the great Apostle Paul needed to retreat from the normal business of the world and prepare himself for the gospel ministry. At this point in his notes on Galatians, Dr. J. Gresham Machen states that Paul was not like some modern pastors who are too busy to engage in intellectual and spiritual preparation for their sermons. That statement was particularly incriminating to me, as sometimes I feel like my sermons have been ill-prepared and are not fit for consumption. That's why I put the work in preparing these messages and try to say something to you that is worth hearing. Machen went on to say, Happy would it be for the church if we had more preachers like Paul in this respect today. There's a tremendous bustle in the lives of the typical preachers and pastors of the present time, but a singular lack of power. Perhaps one reason is that the preachers in question are neglecting to have recourse to the springs of power. Real preaching is born in long and laborious study of the Word of God and in the agony of the preacher's soul. I have in my library a book of articles written by Benjamin B. Warfield, an old professor at Princeton Seminary. In an article he wrote in 1904, he said, "Any proper preparation for the ministry must include these three chief parts: a training of the heart, a training of the head, and a training of the hand. A devotional, intellectual, and practical training. All three are necessary." Warfield went on to say, "Preparation for ministerial service is very much like building a machine, say a locomotive. The intellectual work may have been accomplished and the machine may stand perfect before us, but it will not go unless the vital force of devotion is throbbing through it." What was Paul doing in Arabia? He was preparing himself for the ministry. And since he was there, he was not in Jerusalem learning from the other apostles. The gospel came to Paul directly from Jesus Christ, and it is the authentic gospel. Furthermore, Paul restricted his early contact with the other apostles who knew the gospel. Notice Galatians 1, 17 through 24. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Paul says he didn't go immediately to Jerusalem. And when he did finally go to Jerusalem, his contact with the other apostles was so limited that he could not have learned the gospel from them at that time. The epistles of the New Testament are what have been technically called occasional documents, meaning that they arose out of and were intended for a specific occasion. A lot of our problems in understanding the New Testament epistles are due to the fact that they are occasional documents. We don't know the specific details to which they were originally addressed, but we can, to some extent, ascertain what the situation was as we read them. Someone has said it's much like listening to one end of a telephone conversation and trying to figure out who is on the other end of the line and what that unseen party is saying. That is the case with Galatians. Apparently, Paul's apostleship and his gospel were under attack. F.F. Bruce has written, "Paul is defending himself against the charge that he proclaims a man-made, second-hand gospel, and that his commission to proclaim it was derived from men." There may be the further implied charge that he has not been faithful even to that human commission, that he has abridged or adulterated the message which was delivered to him by others. The point of this section of Galatians is that Paul's gospel is the authentic gospel, because he didn't invent it or receive it from man or learn it from men. It came to him by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. His apostleship also came by direct commission from Jesus Christ. He has apostolic authority, and it is not inferior to the other apostles. Apostolic authority is important. There aren't any apostles around today. There haven't been any apostles since the first century. The only true apostles are the original disciples of Jesus who lived with him on earth and Paul. Apostolic authority is the authority of Christ. The gospel Paul preached has the authority of Jesus Christ. What Paul has written in the New Testament has the authority of Christ. This autobiographical section of Galatians assures us that Paul's apostleship is authentic and the gospel he preached is authentic. May God keep us faithful to that gospel. Let us pray.